Psalm 72, we're going to begin our reading at the opening verse of this psalm, and I must say a word of thanks to our brother Jonathan who prepared the bulletins for today, and of course they have the flavor of marking the anniversary of Canada's birthday, and you will notice in very, very small letters, if you can see them, some cities that are marked on there. And he has put all the locations of our churches across Canada, and encouraging you, please, to pray very much for that. Now, he also included on there Psalm 72 and verse 8, and Jonathan did not know that that is the verse that I'm going to be bringing to you this morning for our message. Beginning at verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also, from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Lord, as we have read this word now today, open our hearts to this truth. Lord, I pray that I will know the power of the Spirit of God to speak thy word faithfully and plainly and clearly. Lord, I ask that if there are any unsaved in our meeting today, that they would come under conviction of sin and be brought to faith in Christ. Lord, for every one of thy children, stir up our hearts, we pray. Help us to be thankful, to magnify the Lord Jesus, and to have his mind in us day by day. For we know, Lord, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we know that every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear our prayers now today, and be with us, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. This psalm is a testimony of David, a testimony of he looking at his own son who was taking over from him to be the king of Israel, Solomon, whose reign would be marked by peace. The very name Solomon means peace. And yet I do not believe that David for a moment stopped with his idea of Solomon. But he was looking much farther down the road, and by the Spirit of God was looking to the great King of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his everlasting reign and righteousness. And oh, my dear friends, as we think upon this verse today from Psalm 72 and verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Yesterday, July the 1st, we celebrated in our nation 150 years from its birth in 1867. My, when you consider the great nations of the world and the empires that have risen and fallen, it seems that 150 years is but a blip on their radar. When some empires have lasted thousands of years and dynasties have gone back into antiquity. But our nation is what it is of a young age, by most standards. And yet it commenced 150 years ago distinctly with the marks of a Christian nation. But sadly today, many of those are gone. Things are changing, and they're changing rapidly. And this progress, I say to you, is not for the good. We pray often for our land, for our leaders, that God's fear would be upon them, that they would govern wisely, that the Lord would keep them from making foolish decisions, godless decisions. He would bring around them counselors who give good counsel, and the Lord's Spirit moving them. And so we pray that He will withhold the evil and that God will bless the good in our nation. And yet much of what we see today is the unraveling of morality and the acceptance of many forms of sin. What is this? Are our prayers not being heard by the Lord? No, believer, don't think that for a moment, because the more that God's people unite in prayer for our nations and unite in prayer for our political leaders, God indeed restrains and holds back the evil, and He will bless the good. But when we see immorality and wickedness increasing on every hand, what is that? Well, we often have to conclude that this is nothing else but the judgment of God upon a nation that indeed has turned away from the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what is the evidence that we have of our nation being built upon a God-fearing foundation? Let me give you one example. In 1864, 33 men gathered in a place called Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, to discuss and draft the terms of what was called the British North America Act. There were many suggestions of what to call this new United Canada, the United Colonies of Canada, perhaps. The United Provinces of Canada, the Federated Provinces of Canada, the Republic of Canada, the Realm of Canada, the Union of Canada, and one that Sir John A. Macdonald preferred, the Kingdom of Canada. But on September the 1st, 1864, Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, one of the Fathers of Confederation, and twice the Lieutenant Governor of New Brunswick, he started his day, as he always did, by prayer and reading the Scriptures, a God-fearing man. That morning, September the 1st, as he read through Psalm 72, he became convinced that Canada should be a nation under God. And when he came down to verse 8, and it was so impressed upon him, he then went to that conference session that day, and he presented his idea of what Canada should be called, the Dominion of Canada. And I believe by the Lord's providence, he moved all of those men, and they agreed that that indeed should be the name that was given to this new country. Today, the following words hang in the corridor near the Confederation Chamber in Providence House. It says this, quote, "In the hearts of the delegates who assembled in this room on that day was born the Dominion of Canada." That name held for just over 100 years. And then in 1982, there was a change where July the 1st was no longer called Dominion Day, but it would be changed to be called Canada Day. And there are some who are happy about that, and there are some people who are never too happy about that, and perhaps this day are still not too happy with that change. Nonetheless, it is what it is now, and we are known by that name. In the Canadian Charter of Rights, it so clearly states that, quote, "Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law." Whenever we look in Canada, wherever we look, we find the evidence of God's hand in the founding and in the growth of our nation. We sing in our national anthem, "God keep our land glorious and free." And there is a verse that is not often sung, the fourth stanza of our national anthem. And this is what it says. "Ruler supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us to find, O God, in thee a lasting rich reward, as waiting for the better day, we ever stand on guard for thee." It is also interesting, the French version of O Canada has this in one of the last parts of it. "Let us know how to be a people of brothers under the yoke of faith, and repeat like our fathers the battle cry for Christ and King." The battle cry for Christ and King. But now these words, to a large degree, are ignored. They are not sung. His laws are mocked in our land, and the scriptures are rejected. And the talk of Jesus Christ is more often a curse word, or perhaps it's just discussed in some comparative religion class in school, if his name is ever used. But the Bible is not considered an authority. It is not considered that which should guide young lives. And the word of the Lord has been set aside, and the law of God, the Ten Commandments, summarized there, is rejected as a way of life. And it is virtually outlawed in our public system, and if others could have their way in all public places. So, as Christians today, let's ask this question: what are we to do? It seems hopeless, and it seems that we have no power against the landslide of humanism and the wholesale rejection of the morality of the Bible. We must increase our praying. And we must look by faith to the Word of God and to know that our sovereign God is not frustrated by the foolish rebellion of men, no matter how things look. The Lord is still on the throne of His kingdom in glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And his eternal dominion extends to all nations, because they are but a drop in the bucket and the small dust of the balance that you could just, and it's gone. These are the nations of the world. But the living God, his power and his dominion, our Lord Jesus Christ, it extends beyond not just this world, but across all universes and all creation. My dear friends, we must take courage today as God's people, because the Lord has made known his truth to us. His light has been made known to our understanding. And so today, as we look at this verse, I want you to think with me, first of all, simply about Christ's righteous dominion. The Lord Jesus Christ and his righteous dominion that extends across all creation. You know, righteousness, as it's defined in the Bible, it is the foundation upon which every prosperous nation has been built. And not just what is stated in history books, by the way, or not just what's written in some document somewhere, but it's in the everyday working of life and existing in society. It's how society operates. A God-fearing nation is a nation that is built upon the rule of the law of God's word. And those things that deal with honesty in society and business, it will crumble and fall because it is the glue that holds a society together. And you see the evidence in nations that have rejected God. There is nothing but corruption and lies and stealing that goes on in the whole warp and woof of society itself. You see, when Christ's righteousness is rejected and set aside, everything begins to crumble and implode and will fall down. But the law of God, his word, it acts as a barrier to us in our land. It stops us from going over the edge of the precipice and falling down. And it is called the Lord's common grace, God's Christ's righteous rule over all things. You see, righteousness, by its very context in the Bible, it is built upon the nature and the character of who God is. It is based upon the morality of who the Lord is. And we have recorded for us in the Scripture, and we dare not make any mistake about it, that right living will come out of a right understanding of the righteous principles set forth in His Word. Yet society sometimes will accept what is a good principle, and sometimes they will reject it. But you see, if you have a society that is only organized based upon a principle, but it's disconnected from the living Christ of God, all you have is a rule of ethics. You have a code of morality that may be appreciated by some and may be rejected by others. And once you remove the Bible as the foundation, the absolute standard upon which society must operate, you're going to have reasoning that goes something like this. Killing is not a good thing for society. Most common thinking people would agree to that. However, if I am faced with something of an inconvenience or something of a dilemma in my life, what am I going to do about the idea of killing when it comes to abortion? Perhaps I look upon this now, if I'm an ungodly person, just as a form of birth control or a way to get rid of an inconvenience that comes down in the life of someone because of their biological activity. And so, my friend, you see, killing on the surface, someone might say, I reject that, of course. I would never commit murder. But yet they would also use the excuse that abortion is an excusable thing. And if you're prepared to accept that you can abort a human life in its very beginning stages because of inconvenience, what happens to someone when they become old at the end of life and they're an inconvenience? What is the next step? Euthanasia. And that's what happens to a society that is devoid of building upon the righteous standards of Christ's kingdom. You will find a society begins to unravel. And we see the evidence of that before us. Oftentimes, the individual is catered to, or culture groups are catered to, or individual noise groups are catered to, depending on how much they can beat their drum, or how much protest they can make in the city. And people bow down to them. Because if it's only going to be granted and based upon what this human being thinks or what that human being thinks, and everyone has their own idea and their own right to that idea according to a humanistic principle, my friend, we can see things will be continue to go down and down and down. At some point, we may be wondering, how do I answer this kind of reasoning? Like if someone comes to us and say, well, look, you have your religion, but I have mine, or I have my way of thinking, and if I want to have judged what's right for me and for my body, for my life, I have right to do it. Who are you to come and tell me something different? You know, the only way to properly answer that is to come back to the absolute standard of a God who has given His Word and who has created all things. And though that might not be accepted by the outside world, it most certainly is the governing principle of every child of God. We have the knowledge by God's grace that has opened our eyes to see He is the creator of all things, the maker of laws by which this whole society operates. And my friend, if you look at this from a very practical point of view, you have the laws of nature that even the ungodly cannot deny, and the laws of gravity and the laws of physics that allow this world to operate in an orderly, predictable manner. Those laws of nature are part of the creative genius of the God that we worship. But that same God has made moral laws. And if those moral laws are followed, there will be blessing. But when those moral and righteous laws are rejected, that standard, then there will be nothing else but breakdown and disaster in society and among families. So we're thinking about Christ's righteous dominion. What would be some of the benefits of the Lord's righteous dominion? Well, we've already hinted at them and talked of a few. The very fact of law and order and accountability in home and state. You see, because if you don't have that, you don't have the very beginning of a society that can operate and function. You must have law and order. If you do not have law and order, you have chaos and mayhem. And perhaps a little bit like the way it was in the days of the judges, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But the benefits of the Lord's righteous dominion of law and order, the benefit will also be of basic honesty in business and operation. As one commentator said, healthy business unquestionably gains enormously by mutual trust. And if all trust were abolished, commerce would move in chains. It would just slow down to almost a fact it's not moving at all. And we can see evidences of that in nations that have rejected the Lord, where no one trusts anyone. There's no trust in any kind of commerce or business or exchange, and things become exceedingly difficult. But when we think about prosperity in a nation, one of the blessings of following the righteous standards of the Lord, you see, when Israel obeyed the Lord, He blessed them, and they were able to go on and increase and grow. He prospered and exalted the nation, and the Lord promises that His blessings will follow upon obedience. What about peacefulness? There is a general peace in society when God is feared and His righteousness is followed. And sometimes we have talked about the 1859 revival that took place in the north of Ireland. And one of the outcomes of that great move of God was that the public houses and the gambling dens and those places of ill repute were closed down. Why? Because the impact of God's Spirit moving upon a society and a people that changed their lives, the outside things changed as well. The Lord blesses with peace. Another man said this, all political convictions should contain the elements of godliness. Piety and patriotism should be joined in holy wedlock. Piety and patriotism. And of course, one of the great outcomes of the Lord's righteous rule in society and among people will be love for your neighbor. Because you see, if you have in your heart a love for God, if we are following the first and the greatest commandment to love God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, the Savior said the second commandment is like unto it, very similar, that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And in a society that fears God and is built upon the principles of Scripture, there will be the automatic love for a neighbor. And my friend, you trace history, hospitals and mission works that have been started by Christian organizations with the basic principle of this, showing love to my neighbor, of helping and of reaching out. And those institutions that have been built up by that, the very principle is based upon the law of God's holy word. So we think about the benefits of Christ's righteous kingdom. And we say, well, what is the message of the Lord's righteous kingdom? There could be no other way to express this than Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, the Lord Jesus, He made a very startling statement when He was on earth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. What a statement for a person to make, that you cannot get to heaven unless you follow by My way and you come through Me. And unless you seek first the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, you will not have the right way. And when the Savior stated, I am the truth, He was saying that in order to find the real meaning of the truth of God and of life and what it means to walk in the path of obedience and righteousness, you must come through Him. He is the starting place. My dear friend, I say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian here, you need the Lord in your heart. You need Christ in your life. And you cannot expect to have any prosperity or blessing or peace in this life, and certainly not the hope of eternity in the future, without knowing the Savior as your own. For to know Him is to have eternal life. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the ills of mankind and the ills of society. Without the Lord working in our heart, without the Savior in us, all the righteous standards that we hope to attain to will become nothing more than just a good living person. Maybe that fits into your category today, friend. I don't know. Maybe you're a good neighbor, a good person. Maybe you follow all of the commandments the best you can, but if you attempt to do this outside of a personal living relationship with Christ, it will avail you nothing, because it's not of works that any man can boast. Yes, the law of the Lord must be proclaimed, but its message of righteousness is to lead us to the only answer for humanity. It is the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives meaning to life. What then would be some of the consequences of refusing Christ's righteous kingdom?
We set before you the very benefits of it and the blessings of it. But what would be the consequences of rejecting that and refusing it? Well, personally, it would mean that you are outside of Him for time and eternity. There is no peace that you have really in your heart. There is none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible said even a child is known by his doings. And the reason for all this is because sin is part of the nature of us as human beings. And sin brings death. Sin brings with it the shame that is part of the reproach that is spoken about here upon any nation that rejects the Lord. And so sin is a breaking of God's law. And so, friend, the consequence of living outside of Jesus Christ will be a rejection of His rule and dominion over you as an individual. And of course, if that happens, and that continues on in society, but the next step will be that publicly, among people, when a nation that is built upon the foundation of Scriptures turns away from that, there will be consequences. For the Lord says, them that honor me, I will honor. And of course, the opposite is true. Those that dishonor me, I will dishonor. Have we seen the evidence of that in our Western world, where we have wholesale rejected, really, the Lord's word in education and in politics and in the very lifestyle? Oh, my friend, publicly, this is a huge issue, because the erosion of society that once adhered to the Scripture can go on for years and years, and sometimes you don't see a large turning away. Maybe it's just a little bit. It's incremental. But eventually, when you wake up years and years later, you're going to see, where did the nation go? What happened? Because the Lord has slowly withdrawn His blessing. And you see then a collapse of decency. You see a collapse of morality. You see a collapse of basic kindness at times, an increase of violence and a crime, crimes of every dimension on the increase. And what do you see but moral perversion? And all is simply judged. It's my personal choice. If I want to self-declare or self-define myself as something different than what I am, I will do it. And so every strange and every bizarre form of personal choice is presented today. And a society that does not have God as an anchor accepts everything, because they can reject nothing except the absolute standard of God's word. That is gone. And so you see, friend, personally and publicly, and of course then politically, is the same thing, where you have increase of corruption and scandals, and you have deceit and laws that are made that are opposite, enforcing and condoning that which is evil and rejecting that which is good. My dear friends, what is a person to do? What are you to do today in light of this, of what we have been saying? Is this Scripture truth that Christ shall have dominion from sea to sea? Where do you start? Well, if you're not a Christian, the place you must start is allowing and inviting Christ to come in to have dominion in your life. He must have absolute and sovereign rule in our lives. And when we come to submit ourselves before Him and receive Him as Savior, that's the very starting point. That's the beginning. What do you do next? Why, my dear friend, you pray for your family. You pray for your unsaved loved ones. You pray for your nation. You pray for your leaders. And we don't just make a prayer and then forget it for the next year until July 1st comes around again for anniversary and think about Canada again. No, our prayers as God's people, as His servants, must be regularly lifting our hearts to the Lord and praying for His mercy and praying for His deliverance, and praying that God will work in our land to preserve freedom and give us the privilege and the opportunity of preaching the Word of God and the Gospel, which has been removed from many lands today. And then, my friend, the spreading of the Gospel message of hope and life. For you to be an evangelist, a witness for the Gospel. For me to take the Lord's Word out, not just from a pulpit setting, but in the everyday life settings. Because you will meet people that I will never meet. You come across circumstances where you have an opportunity to share your faith. Yes, Christ must have dominion in your own heart. He must have dominion in your life as a spiritual person. And He must have dominion in the spreading of His gospel message in order that His name will be lifted up. And the Lord has promised He is coming back, and He is going to wrap all things up for His glory, and He will defeat all evil, and every attempt to undermine or to overturn, every knee, friend, do not forget Philippians 2, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let that be the case in your own heart today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we rejoice today because of this scripture that we have read, because of its truth. And Lord, where our faith at times becomes very weak, when we look around us and we see from a horizontal position things are not good and they look to be getting worse, let us lift our eyes heavenward and let us realize that our sovereign Lord has not lost control. But Lord, everything is working according to Thy purpose and plan. And one day our Savior shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Thee. Father, give us hope, we pray. Let us not lose heart, but rather intensify our praying. Lord, bless us now today. Receive our thanks for the time of fellowship downstairs. Lord, bless the food that has been prepared for us and help us all to eat and drink to Thy glory and to the honor of Thy holy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.